Its light is meant to remind us of the love that God has for us. Jesus shows his perfect love. Jesus is God's love in human form. The Bible in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth him should not perish." Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning to give you the praise and the worship. Lord, I ask now that you make me invisible, that your word comes from you through me to your people. Lord, I pray that your people put this word in their heart at this time of this season of Christmas. Lord, let us understand how your love affects us, how our love is supposed to affect the world. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. To me, this is a picture of God's love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. The Bible makes it clear and undeniable the connection between God's love for us and our love for each other. We read in 1 John 4:10 through 11, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Notice, God's love comes first. God's love always comes first. God's love in the creation of the world. God's love in sending his Son to save us. Christ dying on the cross for our sins. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Our love for others should follow, not as an obligation, but as a natural outflow of God's love for us. If God loved us so much that he sent his Son Jesus to die for us, how can we not love others in return? And so, this Christmas is not only a reminder of how God loved us, but also how much more we should love others. I have three questions this morning. As my family group knows, I like to ask questions. I don't always have the answers, but I love asking questions. First question Is there someone you need to forgive this Christmas? Is there someone you need to reach out to this Christmas and help? Is there someone you need to reach out who is lost and don't know Christ? God showed his love for us at Christmas by sending his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Now more than ever, as we draw closer to Christ's triumphant return, we need to relearn what true love is, how we can and should use it, how we need to rediscover the true source of love. More questions. Do you know love when you see it? Do you know love when you hear it? Or experience it? Or, over time, have you succumbed to the world's view of love? The word love is used very loosely these days. It's used more as an adjective describing our feelings about objects than it's used to as a verb to demonstrate our actions. I know all of you have run into a divorced couple, and one of the partners will say, "Well, we just fell out of love." That's not love. That's affection. Love is an action. It's something you do. You decide not to love, or you decide to love. It doesn't matter what the other person does. You are the one who decides. Will you love or will you not? Today, we're going to examine some things that are Christian love. Praying for your enemies. Self-sacrificing for others, and reaching out to and ministering to the lost. We have on numerous occasions heard the saying, God is love. The entire gospel is stated in that simple sentence, but we must dig deeper to see God's love and learn how we can be more God-like. Remember, we don't want to follow Christ. We want to emulate Christ. We want to be like him. Love is praying for your enemies. There you are, about to explode with anger and malice. You discover that somebody, your friend, they're gossiping about you. And none of what they say is true. Or you discover a coworker. He's taking credit for what you did, for your idea, for what you worked at. How will you react? What do you do? The easy way out would be to fuel your anger and malice and strike back. However, easy is not the best way. The right way is to forgive and pray for those individuals. Let me give you an example. Luke 23, starting in verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his left, one on his right. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Christ was forgiving, even as he died on trumped up charges. He forgave the thief who was being crucified with him. But more importantly, he prayed for and forgave not only those who carried out the crucifixion, but those that were behind the crucifixion. In light of such a great example, can we not be forgiving and pray for our enemies? Both perceived enemies and real enemies. And remember what we say in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. We are asking God to forgive our many sins as we forgive someone else's single sin. We have many against us. We have few towards us. But we must forgive those sins if we expect our Father to forgive us. And we have to forgive them today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. If we don't forgive them today, tomorrow may be too late. Is there somebody that you must forgive today? Love is also self-sacrificing. Now, there's many schools of thought today on what a sacrifice is. For example, one radio station I listen to asks that you give up a cup of coffee a day, and then at the end of the month, you send that money that you've saved to them for their mission or their ministry. Some say that might be a sacrifice, but let's see what John says about a sacrifice. Turn in your Bibles to John 15, verses 12 through 13. I know it's in here. I marked it. Where is it? There we go. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he may lay down his life for his friends. I think that tells us what love is. Let me give you an example of true love, a true sacrifice. Boarding the SS Dorchester on a dreary winter day in 1943 were 903 soldiers and four chaplains, including Lieutenant George Fox. World War II was in full swing, and the ship was headed across the icy North Atlantic where German U-boats lurked. At 12:03 in the morning of February 3rd, a German torpedo ripped into the ship. "She's going down," cried the men, and they scrambled for lifeboats. A young soldier went up to one of the chaplains and said, "I lost my life jacket." The chaplain said, "Take this one," handing the soldier his jacket. Before the ship sank, each chaplain gave his life jacket to another soldier. The heroic chaplains then linked arms and filled their voices in prayer as the ship sank. Lieutenant Fox and his fellow pastors were awarded posthumously the Distinguished Service Cross. These pastors demonstrated the very self-sacrificing love that Christ taught us. Some of us who served in the military know of someone who gave their life for another person. It happens all the time. But I'm not asking you to die for somebody, but I am asking you to sacrifice for somebody. One primary command, not a request, Christ gives us to love one another. And we grow by caring for and nurturing one another. The most we can do for an individual is lay down our life. That's taken literally, as the chaplains in our example did. Or it can be something as simple and not convenient or not pleasant as us sacrificing ourselves for someone else. But in John 3:15 it says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Taking a step further, hatred of a person is a spiritual equivalent of murder. Much as a lustful eye is a spiritual equivalent of adultery. We should not want anybody to have a spiritual death. Now, how are we going to prevent that person from spiritually dying? Well, love is reaching out and ministering to the lost. This requires internal evaluation. How do you interact with a person that you know is not saved? The individual you know who claims to be saved, but their life doesn't reflect it. The individual you know who has been saved but has fallen from grace. Well, let's find out how to do that. Let's read Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Sinners are saved by grace alone, just like we were saved by grace. When we are approaching an unsaved person, we must show them the grace that God has showed us. We must show them the love that God showed us. We will not save anybody. Christ will save them. But if they haven't heard the word, if they haven't read the word, if the word wasn't preached to them, how will they know? The word of God will save them. I know a man, a good friend of mine. He did some bad stuff. But when he took time to read the word of God, when he took a chance to read the gospel, the word of God came to him, the Spirit of the Lord entered him and saved him. And he's a much better man now today. Now we have a promise for those that believe. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John 1, and we're going to read 11 through 13. This is the promise. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Another verse says that when Jesus came into the world, he was the light of the world. But some loved the darkness and would not come to the light. Now when Jesus was in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When Jesus was ready to ascend into heaven, he told his disciples, you are the light of the world. Now, is that a contradiction? No. Because us, as disciples, have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And we need to let Jesus' light shine through us to those that are looking for the light, to help them to keep them from stumbling in darkness and move into the light. Our prayer should be, Lord, make us invisible so that what they see, what they hear is not us, but it is Christ, so that they can be saved. And then we have the great privilege as Christians. I know you already know where that we're going now with this one. Our privilege in Christ in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Not some authority, all authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Now, Janelle has been called by God to go to New Guinea. Some of us may be called to go to a foreign country. And some of us are called to go to Copper's Cove, Texas, and Killeen, Texas, and Harker Heights, Texas, and Kempner, Texas. That's our nation. Those are our world. That's where we need to be ministering to. Now here's the good news. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. Ain't that awesome? We don't have to go by ourselves. God is going with us. Jesus will be there. We must go and help those people understand about Christ. It's not an option. It was a command. Now you say, well, I don't know how to talk to people. Well, I guess you don't eat because you can't go to the grocery store and tell people, I want this, I want that. If you don't know how to talk to people, you're in a bad place. You know how to talk to people, you're just scared. But why are you scared? Christ is in you. If you don't think you have the words, read the Bible. God will give you the words. Your testimony will not save nobody. But your testimony may open a door so that they can read the Bible, that they can ask about Christ. Why are you different, Glenn? You don't act like those other people over there. Why? That's an opening. They want to know. They want to know about Christ. They don't even know they want to know about Christ, but they want to know. Remember, God said years and years and years back, a new covenant. No longer will men have to teach their sons and daughters. I will put my spirit in them. God's spirit is in every person. Some have pushed it down, blanketed it out, refused to accept it, refused to acknowledge it, but it's there. It just needs that spark. Now, this is from Glenn's second opinion letter. I believe each and every one of us has been selected by God for one person. There is one person in this world out here that only you can reach. For whatever you have done in your life, whatever your experiences are, you can connect with one person and help lead them to Christ. Now, that's my opinion. But even if it's wrong, ain't it a good idea? Shouldn't you try to reach that one person that you can reach? Remember, not an option, but it was a command. The three qualities of love we have discussed all have in common, among other things, is they are intercessory in nature. They're intercessory because they result in you interceding or intervening in another person's behalf. You may be attempting to resolve a rift between friends, to restore a fallen brother or sister in the church, or drawing an unsaved person to the love of Christ. Whatever you're trying to do, it's an intercessor. Now, the great intercessor is Christ. In Hebrews 7:23, it says, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." With all the hard things we think and do and say through the course of our lives, Christ continues to intercede with God on our behalf. Remember that on the day of judgment, we will be judged. But the good news is Christ will be right there saying, "Father, that one belongs to me. I know he did bad, but my life paid for his sins. Welcome." We need to follow Christ's example and intercede on behalf of our fellow man. Christ's life, both as a man and the Son of God, is truly a love story. He loved us while he physically walked among us. He loves us as he intercedes for us. We have the ability to make our life a love story. Love for a fellow man, not just loving ourselves. We must, however, make a concerted effort to make it this way. We must pray for our enemies, forgive our enemies. We must sacrifice ourselves for our fellow man, both friend and enemy. Easy said, hard to do. But remember, you're not doing it alone. Christ is helping you to do that. And then, of course, we must reach out and minister to the lost. One more question. How will you show your love this Christmas? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time that we could be in your word. We thank you for the saving grace of your Son Jesus. We pray, Lord, that as we celebrate this time of Christmas with our friends and our family, that you would work in our lives, that your Spirit would convict us, that we would really, truly show love this Christmas. Not the love that the world knows, but the love that you have shown us. Lord, I pray that each and every member of this congregation would become invisible. And when other people see them, they would not see us, but they would see Christ. Lord, we just pray for all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, I will be up front here, and Bob is.